And I remember going to my car and I jammed my keys in the ignition and I said to the Lord, God, I'm just sick and tired of them calling me Mr. Gospel. My name is Wayne, Wayne, not Mr. Gospel. Let me have one of those in the alley, Lord. They need orthodontic help. I'm gonna just rearrange their face. Just let me have one time, Lord, then I'll repent and become a Christian. But I just, one time, tired of this, just tired of this. And have you ever had like God just show up once? It's like God just showed up in the car and he spoke to me a lesson that I'll never forget.
And we'll find out about that lesson on today's program. Aloha and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship. Today, part two of the message, When You Are Falsely Accused. Notice the message is not called If You Are Falsely Accused, but When You Are Falsely Accused. It happens to all of us. Here's Pastor Wayne with some godly counsel on how to respond to those who accuse us falsely.
God is saying the best recourse against false accusations would be a good testimony. In fact, the Bible says, you know what? If you're bad, you're going to suffer consequences. If you're trying to serve God, you're going to suffer. And what is he saying? In either case, you're going to suffer. So, would you write in number two, the second principle? Then suffer for the right reasons. Suffer for the right reasons. You can suffer for just causes or you can suffer for bad consequences because of bad consequences. But we're going to suffer in either case. So God is saying, suffer for the right reasons. Let's read 1 Peter 3:17. Go. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Yeah, you're going to suffer. So make sure that you're suffering for the right causes, the right reasons for serving the Lord. And that's exactly what happened with Joseph. He said, I'm going to serve God. But he suffered. But you see, when you're doing what is right and you suffer, then God takes delight in vindicating you. And so we find in Joseph's life, you're going to suffer. Suffer for the right reasons. But it's not in your notes. It's going to come up on the PowerPoint. But here's some instructions. And let's read this together out of 1 Peter 4:19. Let's read it. Therefore, let those also suffer according to the will of God, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And now you notice it says, let those who suffer according to the will of God keep entrusting their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And I stopped and I said, let those who suffer according to the will of God. Yeah. Did you know that there's a way that you suffer that's not according to the will of God? There's a way that you suffer that is according to the will of God, and there are ways to suffer that's not according to the will of God. You see, a lot of us don't know how to suffer correctly. We suffer very poorly. We get mad, we get bitter, we retaliate, we are vengeful, we take revenge with vehemence. We get upset, we revile people over us, we get back at them because we're right and you're wrong and you falsely accuse me, therefore I'm going to come after you and show you. And we suffer so poorly. You know, we take lessons on how to accept applause correctly. You learn how to bow correctly. You learn how to curtsy correctly. You learn how to receive awards and trophies. I'd like to say thank you to my mom, you know, and all of those. That you get taught on how to receive your diploma and shake hands and smile. Click. And then walk down. We learn about that, but you know, how many of us have ever taken a class on how to suffer well? You never learn that. But you know, you're going to suffer a whole lot more than you're going to receive trophies in this life. We never take a class on it. And the Lord is saying, let those who suffer according to the will of God. Huh? Yeah, there's a way to suffer that's not according to the will of God. And you'll mess things up worse. Because you see, after a while, if you're falsely accused and we go ballistic and retaliate and become vengeful and react and take vengeance back upon and revile the one who cast that insult upon us. After a while, people forget the accusation. You know what they remember? Man, that guy went ballistic. And you see, then our true colors come out. What God is saying, learn to suffer correctly. And if you learn to suffer right, then I'll be able to take what took place and turn it into something good. We're so quick just to get mad when people do things that we don't like. I remember a lesson the Lord taught me when I was a high school pastor in Oregon. I used to carry a little Bible in my back pocket. And I had a youth group where I had parents write letters to the principals of each individual students to their school to say that I could meet with their son or daughter during lunch breaks because I'm working with them and their character and them as a growing young man or woman. And so I had all the parents write these and then file them with all of these principals. So just by protocol, when I go onto the campus, I'm having a parent's permission to work with his son or her daughter, whatever it might be. So I did it all correctly, and I would go into the high school campus and sit down and have lunch with these high school kids and talk to them about how you're doing with your parents, how you're doing with schoolwork, etc. And every once in a while, a friend or so would sit down next to that person that I would be talking with, and they'd say, "Hey, what does God think about? Hey, what does God think about?" And so I'd whip out my Bible and help them and explain things to them, not to proselytize, but just to share with them God's perspective. Well, I was trying my best to help these kids, help them grow up, help them to obey parents, help them to do their homework, help them to deal with anger, moral issues, etc. And trying to do my best just to help where I could. But just because you're doing what is the best doesn't mean everybody's going to like you. Doesn't mean everybody's going to agree. There were some teachers that did not like what I was doing. And they thought I was a religious nut. And so they started calling me Mr. Gospel. That was their name for me, Mr. Gospel. Say, "Hey, Mr. Gospel, what do you got today? Did you bring any manna with you?" Yeah. And so I'd go and sit with the kids, you know, and they just keep talking, "Mr. Gospel, Mr. Gospel." And I remember it escalated till one day, two or three were by the door as I left. And they said, "Hey, where are you going to go? 40 days of fast?" And I remember going to my car and I jammed my keys in the ignition. And I said to the Lord, "God, I'm just sick and tired of them calling me Mr. Gospel. My name is Wayne, Wayne, not Mr. Gospel. Let me have one of those in the alley, Lord. They need orthodontic help. I'm going to just rearrange their face. Just let me have it one time, Lord, then I'll repent and become a Christian. But I just, one time, tired of this, just tired of this." And have you ever had like God just show up once? It's like God just showed up in the car and he spoke to me a lesson that I'll never forget. Now, when God talks to you, he doesn't need words to teach you something. In a nanosecond, he can reveal to you a ream of knowledge, just bang. Oh, wow. And that's exactly what happened. All of a sudden, bang. And I thought, "Oh, I don't know how to suffer, God." And if I would slow down the tape of what God said, he said this, "Wayne, what would you rather be identified with? They're calling you Mr. Gospel. They're identifying you with the only message that brings redemption to mankind. That which I paid and bankrupted heaven in order to make available to you that you can share this good news. They're identifying you with the most important message in the universe. What would you rather be identified with? An athletic shoe? Computer corporation? All of those things are going to be gone. But they're identifying you with something so eternal. Is there any greater honor? Is there any greater privilege that you can think of than to be identified with the gospel?" And I remember just hanging my head saying, "God, you're so right. Oh, what an honor it is. What an honor to be identified with the gospel. And even though they're saying it with wrong motives, Lord, I'm so grateful that I can align with you and people see that as something obvious." You see, we're so quick to take offense, aren't we? And then we suffer so poorly. And God is saying, learn to suffer well. You know why? Would you write down number three? Because God's plans are never thwarted by man. God's plans for your life will never be thwarted or messed up by man or a false accusation. You see, God has a plan for your life and your marriage. And you know, the only thing that's going to thwart God's plan is not false accusations. It's going to be my reactions against false accusations. God can handle false accusations. That's like no big deal for him. But if I suffer poorly, and if I take revenge, and I get bitter and angry and retaliate, now that'll mess up God's plans. Joseph, when he was falsely accused, not once, not twice, three times, and then thrown into prison, that didn't mess up God's plans. God had a plan for him. You know what it was? To be the second most powerful man on the earth, Pharaoh's right-hand man. Now, Joseph didn't know that, but God knew that. And God is going to use anything to develop His purposes in our life. And so He said to Joseph, just follow me. Just do what I'm asking you to do. And you know what happened? God never left his side. Let's read the scripture, Genesis 39. Go. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. Now remember, God had a plan for Joseph, and that was to become one of the most powerful men in the earth. Now, where was God going to train him to become that? Was he going to send him to an Ivy League school? Was he going to send him to an institution of higher education that was the most reputable in the land? Nah. God knew that the best classroom for Joseph was going to be in a prison. You know why? Because there in the prison, he would find out what it means to suffer and then to have compassion upon those who are suffering. God forged in him a heart of compassion for those who are hurting. God began to forge in him a heart of compassion for those who were falsely accused, because he knew what it felt like. And then those who didn't have enough to even eat would be in prison. They would feed them with scraps, but Joseph, because he was the chief jailer's right-hand man, would have plenty to eat. And I know there would be times where Joseph would see someone suffering without food, and he'd give some to him and say, here, have this biscuit. Here, have my bread. Here, take this. I've got plenty. And he would develop compassion for those who were suffering from not having enough food and didn't have the resources to get or to gain it. Those who were oppressed, he would have compassion for. You know why? Because God knew that soon Joseph was going to be in a position of Pharaoh. And if he didn't forge that kind of heart in Joseph before that position came to be, that he as a Pharaoh would oppress people. And when his brothers, and God knew his brothers were going to come one of those days, and they would be representing a whole nation of people starving because of a famine in Israel, 2 million of them. His brothers would come before Joseph. And if Joseph had not developed a heart of compassion, he would have oppressed his brothers. And in doing so, caused the whole nation to die of famine. God knew that through Joseph, there would have to be some kind of a resource given. And so he had to develop Joseph's heart, and the only place he could do it was in prison. And so he began to develop Joseph's heart. And sure enough, one day his own brothers would stand before him. And his heart was already forged through that suffering. And when he saw his brothers, there was compassion on them. You see, the Lord is saying, I can use anything. In fact, would you write it in your notes, in that bullet? God can use anything for his purposes. Anything. God can take a prison sentence and use it for his plans, because God knows the plans that he has for you. You don't. And you know what? God knows the best schooling and classrooms to help you to become all that he created you to be, as a mom, as a dad, as a grandfather, grandmother, son, a daughter, businessman, a minister, whatever it might be. God knows what kind of heart he has to fashion in you. Otherwise, you'll get to that position and you'll steward it poorly. You'll get the finances from that business and you'll steward it poorly. God knows the best way to develop your heart. You know what? One of the classrooms is through false accusations. He brings us to a point where we trust God and suffer according to the will of God, and something happens in us. We refuse to be bitter. We refuse to retaliate. We suffer according to the will of God. Our hearts are formed and fashioned. And God says, now you'll be able to steward what I'm about to entrust to you. And it won't come from an Ivy League school as much as it'll come from you learning to suffer according to the will of God. And listen, Wayne, I can use anything. I can use anything to fashion my purposes in your life. Because sometimes we want the soft hands of the potter. The Lord says, no, I'm going to use the blunt words of a coworker. I'm going to use the false accusations of a neighbor, of an employer. I'm going to use the sharp edges of someone's letter. And as you come to me on your knees, I'll form and fashion your heart. So then you'll know what it feels like to be oppressed. And when I put you in a position of authority, you'll make sure that people are loved and cared for and you'll be able to steward that influence that I give to you. And so God can use anything. I mean, how many of you have seen, like, MacGyver? You remember those shows? MacGyver could just use anything, couldn't he? It's like he'd be beaten up, thrown into this terrorist camp or something, and he wakes up and there's like a dirty diaper there and an old bowl of Siamine. And all of a sudden, oh. Pretty soon with his trusty Swiss Army knife, you'll see him like a hang glider flying out of the prison. And they'll look up with their guns, hey, there goes MacGyver. Oh, look at those wings. Looks like one diaper. Yeah, and look at the strings. What? Yeah, the ropes that hold it. What's that? Siamese noodles. Dried Siamese. You know, and we laugh and we think, yeah, he uses anything. Now just multiply that by a million trillion times. God can use anything. Even false accusations. The Lord says, hey, I'll use that. I'll use that for you. It's like no big deal. Oh no, I'm just going to be ruined. You're not going to be ruined. False accusations won't ruin you, but your reaction to it will. So you've got to learn how to suffer according to the will of God and do it correctly. I remember when we first came here, within the first year or two, we had grown to over 2,000, and some people in the area didn't like that. You know, you're trying your best and they've got all of these critiques, and a group of ministers got together and started calling New Hope Wayne's World. I said, it's just about you, Wayne. It's an ego thing. I said, what? No, all my life I've wanted to train leaders. I've done that for years, and I try to build platforms for people so that, it's just Wayne's World. So every time they'd see me, they'd say, hey, how's Wayne's World doing? And it was just like a hot dagger through me every time. And I would go home at night and I'd lose sleep. I'd say, Lord, don't they realize that what you're doing here could never be? It's impossible to be the work of one human being. It's got to be the Holy Spirit work through the involvement and contribution of everybody. It's not a one guy thing. This is a team thing, Lord. And we're doing church as a team. And I remember when I said that, almost in tears, I thought, doing church as a team. Yeah, that's it. And so I wrote that phrase down. And then I stopped and I said, but Lord, how come they're seeing it that way? Because that's not my heart. Lord, I must be communicating something poorly, because if they're receiving it that way, and though it's not my heart, then I'm not communicating your will, your heart for the church. I'm miscommunicating it somehow. I've got to do a better job communicating. So out of that, those accusations, that mocking, that season of criticism, I thought, I better write it down so that everybody can catch what it means to do church as a team. So I began to write, and it ended up in a book called Doing Church as a Team. And it was actually written for this church, just to give to everybody in our church so they'll catch the heart and passion behind what New Hope is all about. If you've not read that book, it's $8.95 in the back, I think. I don't know. But I said, I'll just write it because I want to communicate that. And out of that came also the second book, Attitudes That Attract Success. Because I said, you know, Lord, I've got to watch my attitude, because what will ruin the ministry is not their accusations, it's my bitterness that I will let develop because of that. And so that book came. And then the third, the dream releaser. Lord, my heart is to release the dreams of others, because in every person's heart is a dream of what they can be for God. And they need dream releasers, people to help them, like those that helped me. And I've got to give my life away for others. And so out of that came my writing and the books and the Doing Church as a Team model. And you know, I look back on that season of criticism. Did it hurt? Absolutely. But you know, if I could change everything, I wouldn't change a thing. I'd do that all over again. Because out of that season, people meant it for evil. But God meant it for good, because God knew what He needed to fashion in my heart, what He needed to produce out of me, and He's going to use that. Now, if I react against it, I'll be the one that messes up God's plan, not those guys. But if I am careful, then God can use that, and from that bring so much good. And that's exactly what happened with Joseph. God can use anything. He used the false accusations in the prison and through it fashioned the heart of a man who became one of the most powerful in the world. He'll do that with every single one of us. And one day Joseph's brothers actually came before Joseph. the ones who had originally falsely accused him. And when they recognized that it was Joseph, they cried and pleaded, oh, they said, don't kill us. We're so sorry. And Joseph's response was amazing. Would you read it with me? It's a scripture, Genesis 50 and verse 20. Go. And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. You see, he said, you meant it for evil, but you know what? God meant it for good. There's going to be times there'll be some false accusations, and it might take years for us to see God's plan. But I'm one who doesn't always suffer that well. I struggle, and I sometimes get upset. But if we can learn together how to suffer according to the will of God, oh, I'm not saying just to roll over and play dead and let people wipe their shoes on you, no. Because there's times you're going to need to lay out the truth, you're going to have to set some records straight, but then you leave it to the Lord to take it from there. And don't maneuver, don't commandeer, don't manipulate, just let it be that God can use that. And then trust Him. And if we will, what men might mean for evil, God says, you know, I'll use the same thing and I'll turn it around for good. I've meant that for good, Wayne. If you'll just learn to suffer according to the will of God, do it my way. Keep entrusting your soul to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And then Romans 8:28 comes into play. Would you read that one? Go. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. He did it with Joseph, and He'll do it with you and me. But I think the grandest reminder of all is a bare cross on a windswept hill called Golgotha. The cross that people would wear around their neck is always going to be a constant and an eternal reminder of someone else who was falsely accused, but suffered according to the will of God, did not retaliate, nor was deceit found in his mouth, nor he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to Him who judges righteously. And because of his response, the Father used that cross, which is a reminder of someone who was falsely accused, to bring redemption to millions of people. If you wear a cross each time you look at it, would you let it be a reminder of someone who was falsely accused, but God can use anything for His purposes if we'll stay before Him and do what is right? God can use anything. Sometimes you, as a mom, as a husband, as an employer, an employee, will be falsely accused. There'll be some criticisms. It'll hurt, absolutely. But suffer according to the will of God. Ask God for the courage to suffer rightly, not wrongly. Because God is not thwarted by man's accusations or criticisms. And when they mean it for bad, God says, you know what? I meant it for good. And one day you'll turn around and you'll be able to say, I wouldn't trade a moment of that. I wouldn't change it. I'd leave it as is because God used it for my good. And He fashioned the heart that it would be required so that He can entrust to me my future. That's a classroom. And God can use anything for His purposes. He took Joseph and through the prison and the false accusations made him a Pharaoh, one of the most powerful men in the world. And God can do the same with you. If we will stay under His shadow and do what is right, watch the miracles He's about to do if you trust Him. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the examples that You put in the Bible, like Joseph, Daniel, Yourself when falsely accused. But Lord, You've shown us again and again that if we will be a people who trust You, oh, not roll over and play dead, no, but trust You and to lay the truth out, but let You deal with it. And we just keep doing what is right, do what is right, and learn to suffer correctly. Then it will release You to do great miracles. And our hearts will be fashioned until we look less like the problem and a whole lot more like You. Because if we react incorrectly, we start looking more like the problem that we've been accused of. So, Father, Help us to build before the accusation a good testimony. And then in the midst of it, may we suffer for doing what's right, not for what's wrong. And keep entrusting our souls to Him who judges righteously. We trust You, Lord. Teach us wisdom. Teach us strength and courage. Teach us to trust You. In Jesus' name we pray.
You have just heard the conclusion of the message, When You Are Falsely Accused. Thank you for listening, and until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best, and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? A place where passion and creativity thrive in a community pursuing something greater than themselves. That place is New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.